I want to invite those of you who are in our refuge worship service to take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 7. And this morning we're going to continue in our series of messages from the book of Hebrews. I know that if you have ever taken up the Bible to begin reading it, you have made your way through the first five books of the Old Testament. Maybe you've come to the historical books of Joshua and Judges, and you have paused and asked yourself this question: why does God seem so angry? If you're like the typical person who reads the Bible, you think to yourself, God is presented to us one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. Now, that's the typical response when people read the Bible. I remind you, however, that the Bible says of the Lord, He is speaking, I am the Lord, I change not. Meaning that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Then how in the world can we explain the differences in reading? Why does it seem the Old Testament is different than the New Testament? Why does it seem to us that God is different? Why is that the case? Well, I want to explain to you this morning that it is not God who is different. There are two different agreements between God and man. The old agreement is found in the Old Testament. The new agreement is found in the New Testament. In fact, the word testament means covenant or agreement. And this morning, in the text that we're about to read, I believe if you follow carefully what is being said from the text, you will understand, never to question again, why it is it seems that there is a different God in both Testaments when there's not. It's just a different agreement between God and man. All right, let's begin reading. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, that is the priesthood of the old covenant, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that is Jesus Christ, to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Now, if you're here for the first time in our study, you don't know the name Melchizedek. You don't know the man, who he is. We've looked at him the last couple of weeks. As we have simply said, he was a priest in Jerusalem, unto God, before Moses and the old agreement ever came into existence. And Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not a priest after the order of Aaron and the Levites in the old agreement God had with Israel. All right, let's continue. Verse 12. For when the priesthood changed, and of course the priesthood changed when the old covenant changed into the new agreement, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. By the way, that verse right there, if you're ever in a church that tries to put you under the law of the old agreement, you need to memorize this verse and remind them that there's a change of law in the new agreement. Verse 14, or verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things, that is Jesus, are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever officiated at the altar. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood or the priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, in other words, he's not descended from Aaron, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of Christ, the Lord saying, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness, For the law, that is the old agreement, made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but Jesus with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better agreement. Now that is one long paragraph. And so let me do this to kind of help you understand it. Anytime my English teacher used to tell me this, anytime you have a long paragraph and you get lost in the logic of it, read the first sentence, then pick out a middle sentence, and then read the last sentence, and you'll get the gist of what is being said. So let's try that in this long paragraph from verse 11 through verse 22. Let's read verse 11, then verse 19, then verse 22. It's on the screen for you. Listen to it. "Now if the Levitical priesthood were perfect, what further need was there for Jesus? For the law, that is the old covenant, made nothing perfect." The old agreement made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. That is the new agreement between God and man, through which we draw close to God. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of that better agreement. All right, let's take a look at this. And I want to show you two simple things this morning that I think will encourage you. First of all, the only way any person ever draws close to God is through God making an agreement with that person. Think about that. God transcends you so much. That means He is so much more powerful, so much more mighty. He is the Creator. You are created. The only way you ever approach Him, the only way you ever receive favor from Him, is for God to enter into an agreement with you. Now, this is logical. For example, the person with the highest authority always makes the terms of the agreement. For example, if you're ever stopped by a police officer, you do not tell the police officer what it is that you're going to do. He tells you what you are going to do. If it comes time for surgery, you don't tell the doctor what it is that you wish to do in terms of how he's to proceed in the operation. He tells you how he will be proceeding. That's the agreement. You come to him based upon his terms. This is life. I was in Poland in Wrocław with my wife, and we were there with Kyle and Carol, and Kyle was doing some business, and we had our Polish Christian friends who were with us, and we happened to be there the same time Timothy Geithner from Washington, D.C., our Treasury Secretary, was there with others from the European Common Market who were meeting in Poland for some big finance shindig and so on. But we were downtown, and they were at a hotel right off the square. And we were looking at this beautiful courtyard in Wrocław, and I decided I would use one of the public restrooms in Poland. And it was underground, and so I went down, and to the right was the men, and I saw a couple of ladies sitting on a chair, elderly ladies, and I thought that was a little odd, but I didn't think anything about it. Used the restroom, came out, and walked right by the ladies, just nodded at them, and I heard the Polish word, "Alo." Now, I didn't know what "Alo" meant. I thought it meant "hello." So I said, "Alo." And then I heard, "Alo." And I thought she was older, she was a little deaf, and so I said, "Alo." Come to find out, alo in Polish means, what in the world do you think you are doing? And then I realized that you probably had to pay. Well, I had no Polish money on me. And so I just kept on walking. And I kept hearing, alo! And I thought, what am I going to do? I decided I would just walk faster. This Polish woman chased me from underground into the courtyard. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was finally rescued by one of our Polish friends who gave her some Polish money. I learned the definition of alo very quickly. You cannot use a public restroom in Poland unless you abide by their agreement. You must pay. Now think about this. How does God enter into an agreement with man for man to receive his favor? Well, if you begin reading Genesis and come to the simple book of Exodus after man has rebelled against God, you see that God determines to enter into an agreement with sinful man. And in Exodus, he calls Moses out to be the leader of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And he brings Moses up onto a mountain and he gives Moses all kinds of laws. And he says, Moses, take these laws to the people I have chosen to enter into this agreement with. Read them to the people. Moses does. And in Exodus chapter 24, we read in verse 3 that after the law is read, the people of Israel said, everything that God has said, we will do. This is the beginning of the old agreement. Now let me give you three things about this old agreement that you should never forget. Number one, the old covenant, the old agreement was conditional. It was an if-then agreement. What God was saying to Israel, the people that he chose to enter into this agreement with, God's chosen people, was this. If you obey me, then I will bless you. Oh, you see this throughout the law. You see this throughout the Old Testament. It is an if you, then I. You don't even have to look past the Ten Commandments. Take a look at the first of the commandments between men. The first four are between God and man. Then you come to the sixth commandment. God says in that commandment, Exodus, in fact, let's read it. It's important enough to read it. Exodus chapter 20. Look what the Lord says. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which I have given you. Do you see how this is an agreement with Israel? You honor your father and your mother, and you will live long in the land which I give to you. Throughout the Old Covenant, the if-then law prevailed. It was a conditional covenant. By the way, this isn't the point of what I want to bring out to you, but let me just remind you that Israel was unfaithful to the agreement. They broke it. And because of that, they were taken into captivity into Babylon. Because of that, other nations at various times would invade the land. Because the blessings upon the nation of Israel were always conditioned upon their obedience to the agreement they entered into with God. Number two, this agreement was national, meaning it was for the nation of Israel. These people were God's chosen people. They were national blessings, national protection for a people with a national identity. Now, there were provisions in the old agreement for how an alien, that is a foreigner, could enter into these blessings. But it was a national agreement. Okay? Number three, the old covenant was typical. Now this is absolutely foundational. This is critical. The old covenant was designed in such a way, the law was given by God in such a way, that everything in the law pointed to Jesus Christ. Oh, for heaven's sake. You know, by the way, this is why on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus met the two men after his resurrection, the two men who didn't recognize him, the scripture says Jesus took the scriptures and he opened them up and he showed the two men himself. By the way, the only scriptures he had were the Old Covenant scriptures. How in the world could Jesus show the two men walking on the road to Emmaus himself? Because everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything. For example, these pictures right here show you the temple. The temple of Israel, everything about, this is first of all the tabernacle, pointed to Jesus Christ, from the colors in the curtains to the silver bases which represented his atonement, to the gold posts, to the curtain. The temple that was constructed, even in the dimensions which were all in measurements of five, everything about the temple pointed to Jesus Christ. The sacrifices, oh my word, my favorite study of all time, were the sacrifices and the festivals of the children of Israel. Everything in the sacrifices and everything in the festival schedule, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. I was even looking at Leviticus 15 this morning, Leviticus 14. There were laws and rules for the cleansing of the leper. And even in these laws and these rules, Jesus Christ is beautifully seen. It reminds me of when I was playing football for Southwest High School. I was quarterback way back, and Turner Gill, who is now the coach of Kansas, he was the quarterback for Arlington Heights. And we were playing for the district championship. I also happened to play strong safety. And that was back in the days when you didn't have the videotape, but you had the 8mm film that you could, with a remote control, move forward or move backward. It was the old days. But anyway, my defensive coach, film day, Monday before game day, we were watching film, and he says, "Wade, do you see that?" I said, "What?" He ran it back. "Do you see that? What? Run it back and forth. Do you see that?" "No, I don't see it. Coach, show me." And he showed me the lineman's feet. And when Turner Gill was going to pass the ball, the lineman had his right foot in front so he could get back and pass protection easily. When Turner Gill was calling a running play, his left foot would be in front. And that was a key for us, a key to understand the entire offense of Arlington Heights and Turner Gill, the great quarterback. We shut them out the entire game because we had a key to understanding their offense. If some of you have a hard time understanding the Old Testament, it is because you don't see that the key is Jesus Christ on every single page from Genesis through Malachi. Jesus Christ is seen from the temple to the sacrifices to the festivals. Everything in the old agreement, everything in the law pointed to Jesus Christ. This is why when Jesus Christ came, what did he say? "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill the law." The word fulfillment means to complete it. In essence, Jesus came and everything about the law pointed to him, and everything he did fulfilled the law. It was completed in Christ. Then, it was abolished. This is the argument of Hebrews. It was abolished by God. The old covenant, Levitical priesthood, was abolished. The new priest has taken his throne. The old agreement between God and Israel was abolished. There's a new agreement. And I want to close by showing you this new agreement. The new agreement is guaranteed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, in our text, it is called a better agreement. It's the new covenant. It's the New Testament. It is a better agreement. Listen, if any of you have ever changed jobs, I mean, you know what it means to go to a better job. I mean, good night, better benefits, better vacation pay. You understand the concept of a better job. Some of you have changed cities. You know what it means to go to a better city, to live in a better town. Sometimes you have to change a church. You understand the concept of a better church. Folks, we are living in a better agreement. Oh, my word, here's the problem. Too many churches try to keep you in bondage under the old agreement. They make it conditional. They give you the laws. They tell you to obey them, or God will zap you. And it's almost as if we live in a day when people don't understand that the old agreement has been replaced by a new agreement. It's not that God is any different. It's that the agreement has changed. Now, how has it changed? Well, let me show you. Do you wish to draw near to God? Verse 19 says, we have a better hope by which we draw near to God. The whole message of Hebrews is that we come boldly before the throne of grace. Do you wish to come before God and receive His favor? Do you wish to pray and find answers to your prayers? Do you wish to sing and feel His presence? Do you wish to approach His throne and to be the recipient of His bountiful mercies? Do you wish for God to not only hear you, but to respond in a manner which is exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think for Him to respond? Is that what you wish? All right. Let's talk about the agreement. Because you only come to Him based upon His terms. Number one, Jesus is our guarantee that we can draw near. You see, in the old agreement, you had to be obedient. You had to be holy. You had to be just right. And by the way, if you didn't meet the standard, And remember, Israel said, all this we will do. Not one time did they ever really do it. That was their fault, not God's. They said, we will do it, and they didn't do it. But in the new agreement, Jesus said, Father, I will do it for them. And the Father says, all right, son, do it for them. Jesus does it for us so that, as Philippians says, when we come before God, it is not based upon our own righteousness, but it is based upon a righteousness that comes from God and is found by faith in Christ. Listen to me. God has not changed His mind about homosexuality. God has not changed His mind about adultery. In the old agreement, you were stoned. In the new agreement, God has set aside that law. And He has said, you know, I'm going to wait to judge personal sins to see how people respond to my Son. If you come by faith to Jesus Christ, you can still struggle with adultery. You can still struggle with the sin of homosexuality. But you come before the throne of God, not based upon your perfect obedience to any law. You come before God in the midst of your struggle, taking the righteousness of His Son, which becomes yours. In other words, Jesus is the guarantee of the better agreement. This is why, when you are struggling in this life, you do not stay away from God, which the old agreement told you to. Stay away, it said. In the new agreement, you come because you realize that the mercy of God is dependent upon Christ. He's the guarantee, not you. Second, we find that Jesus is our guarantee that we will be blessed. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, our charismatic friends, this is where they mess up just a little bit. They love the Lord Jesus. They're our friends. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to join them in heaven forever. But this is where they mess up. They go to the old agreement and they see all of the conditional promises to the nation of Israel, that their diseases would be healed, that their land would be given to them, that they would prosper financially. And they take those promises of the old agreement and they transfer them to the new agreement. You cannot do that. You have no guarantee in the new agreement that you'll be rich. None. You have no guarantee in the new agreement that you will be healed. None. You have a guarantee that you will be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, meaning that you can die, you can be poor, but you are still blessed with the eternal blessings of God's favor and His acceptance. You see, in the new agreement, you don't look at what's going on around you in this life to determine whether or not you are blessed by God. You look to Christ and you realize all the blessings of God, all the spiritual blessings for eternity are yours because you are in Him. Number three, we find, and I close with this, Jesus is our guarantee that we will never be rejected. Now listen carefully. If you're here this morning and you are struggling, why would you ever stay away from God? I think I know. I think that you're confused. You're confused about the agreements. For whatever reason, you have forgotten that the whole message of Scripture is that God designed the old agreement for man to see his failure like a mirror showing us our sores. But in the old agreement, he set it up in such a way that it pictured his Son. We see Christ. Oh, now the new agreement has come. And we come before God because of our faith in Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you are struggling, listen, that's part of being human. But you will never be set free to live life the way it was intended to be lived, to enjoy God, to enjoy your family, to stop thinking about yourself so much you can't think about anything else. Until you realize that you have the favor of God because of Christ. Wow. If you could ever grasp the difference between the old agreement and the new agreement, and that Jesus is the guarantee of a better agreement, it changed your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.